Well, good morning. How are we doing today? Okay. I took you guys off guard. I took you off guard. I'm gonna give us another opportunity. Good morning. How are we doing today? Awesome. It's so good to be here with you today. If I haven't met you before, my name is Matt, and I love just talking back and forth. I love being in community with one another and learning about the Word of God and how it affects our life and how it blesses our life. And so we've been in a study on the Beatitudes, and we've been calling it hot takes because hot takes are fresh teachings. And when Jesus did the Sermon on the Mount, it was some fresh teachings about the kingdom of God that people had never heard before. It's one of the things that Jesus was known for. That as Jesus would go around teaching, people were like, we've never heard God's word communicated in this way. And so today we're going to talk about something that I think is important to most of us, and it's winning. Anybody like winning in here? Like I like winning. And for some of you, you're like, man, I'm not that competitive. I'm not sure how I feel about winning. But when it comes to the important things, we all want to win. We want to win in our relationship with God. We want to have a good relationship based on something that's true. We want to win in our relationships if we're married. If we have friends, we want to win with our friendships. We want to win when it comes to our kids. We want them to grow up and move out, right? But we want to win with our kids. We want to have responsible kids when they grow up and become adults, and we want to have a good relationship. So we want to win. But let me ask you, have you ever seen winning taken to an unhealthy place? I have. We have some friends that we worked with back in the day, and I love them. I truly love these guys, but these guys, when it came to playing games, they would lose the plot. They would lose the bigger picture of what was most important, right? Because all they wanted was to win the game. They were brutal, and I'm a competitive guy, but I also can kind of take that moment where I'm like, okay, I'm going to put winning aside, and I'm going to check out, and I'm just going to enjoy the game for the game's sake because of community. But these guys couldn't do it, and it was kind of funny because several of us got to the place where we would just sit back, and we'd watch them argue. We would watch them just be vicious in their gameplay, and it was kind of fun for us. Because we would see this competitiveness. And I think about the times in my life when I do the same thing, just around something different than a game. Jesus is going to give us some insight today on how we can really win. And here's the truth. You don't have to follow this advice. Do you know that? That we are given free will, that we get the choice every day to choose to align ourselves with God's word, or we choose to do it our own way. And most of the time in our lives, we kind of do a little bit of both, right? We're like, hey, with this, I want to follow you, God. With this, I just kind of want to do it my own way. I just kind of want to go my own path. So the truth is, we get to choose. But if you really want to win, if you really want to win when it comes to the important things in life, and if you are a Christian, see, we're called to live according to His Word. I believe that it's a cheat code to find the real wins in life. That when we follow God's Word, that it's like a cheat code because it makes our lives better, and it makes us better at living out this thing called life. Another way to kind of ask it is what do you really want, right? When it comes to life, what do you really want? What do you want out of life? What's most important to you? And Jesus said a lot of things that we really like. Things like love one another, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And we kind of focus on the unto you part. We're like, yeah, be nice to me. Or I go and prepare a place for you, and we like that kind of idea. But Jesus said some other things that are hard for us. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's hard. Whoever follows me must deny himself and pick up his cross and follow me. That's hard. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's really hard. That's a hard saying of God. And as a side note, I kind of hear people from time to time saying, hey, I want to go deeper. I want to go deeper. I want to really dig deep into God's word, and let's parse it out and let's understand the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic. I want to go deep. Here's what I'm going to tell you. The deepest believers that I have seen in life are the people that live out these hard sayings. Do you know how hard it is to love your enemy? Political season's coming up, by the way. Good luck. But here's the truth. That's what we're called to do, to love our enemies. So how deep do we want to go? Don't get mad at me. These are the teachings of Jesus. So we're reading the Beatitudes, and we're letting Scripture speak and understanding how revolutionary it was to them and how revolutionary it is to us now. So here's the scene. People are following Jesus. They're going wherever he goes. Crowds are following after him. He's teaching and people are listening. And he launches into one of his most famous messages called the Sermon on the Mount. All of it, like I said earlier, was this fresh perspective on the kingdom of God. And people were attracted to it because they're like, man, this guy teaches differently. And not only does he teach differently, but he lives differently. Matthew was there. He wrote it down. It was shocking back then. And like I said, if we truly live it out today, it's shocking as well. Jesus' words were given to this first century community. And they said, listen, we're going to have to try to live this out in our lives. But this is new. This is different. But many people really found life when they said, listen, I trust that your way is the best way, even if it's not what I want. We're committing our lives to living out these kingdom principles. So let's catch up. In Matthew 5, that's where we're going to be today. It's a huge chunk of scripture where we're going to just kind of sit at. It says, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. So he kind of gathers up this crew of people, and he sits down and he begins to talk to the people. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And here's ours for today. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now I want to look at this first part. Blessed are the meek. Our response, quite honestly, it often is negative at the outset. No, not many people say, you know what, when I grow up, here's what I want to, you know, embody how I'm known. I want to be the meek person, right? If you have a daughter and your daughter gets engaged to be married, you don't say, oh, I'm so glad that you found a meek man. And the truth is, oftentimes we're saying, I just want him to have a job and be able to prepare for you, provide, thank you. You're hired, yeah. No, we want to provide for you, right? And we understand when it comes to this idea of being meek, right, that it looks a little bit different than maybe we've understood in the past. What it means to be meek is to be gentle, to be humble. Here's this, the positive moral quality of dealing with people in a kind manner. It's kind of a different take, isn't it? The positive moral quality of dealing with people in a kind manner. That takes a lot of strength, doesn't it? Dealing with people in a kind manner when sometimes people are unkind to us, that takes a different kind of understanding. One of my friend's professors used to say, meek isn't weak in the Greek. Meek, when it comes to the Greek, there is no hint of weakness. No, it actually takes a lot of strength. Another way to understand this is meekness is strength under control. Someone who has strength and power and knows how to use it correctly. You ever seen somebody lift weights before and it's too much weight? Maybe they're doing a squat and they're just like shaking and they're trying to balance themselves and you're just like, oh man, you're going to hurt yourself. Especially the older guys, you're like, your back, just don't do it. It's not worth it. Let me talk to my younger self, don't do it. But have you ever seen somebody who has strength under control? Like they just take that weight and they just go down smooth and they come up smooth and you just know that that is strength under control. That's this idea of meekness that we're talking about. Someone that says, I can lead strong, but I'm going to do it humbly. It's impressive when we see that. Someone that has the ability to demean or put down or belittle someone, but instead uses control and blesses them. One of the people that I sometimes think of when I think of meekness might not be somebody that you would think of in this way. It's a guy named Colby Parkinson. Some of you know who Colby Parkinson is. Colby is a tight end that used to play for the Seattle Seahawks. He has just been signed with the Rams. He is a monster of a man. 6'7", 265 pounds, basically the spitting image of me. Let's see it. Right? Spitting image. But this guy is a monster. He's huge. I mean, if you saw this guy running at you, I think you would run the other way. But when I think of Colby, I think of meek. You know why? Because he grew up in my youth group. Colby went to our church. And here's the crazy thing. I saw Colby work with kids. I saw Colby love his brother and sister. I saw Colby show respect and honor to his parents. Colby is a meek guy. Because Colby has a lot of strength, but he has it under control. Colby's now married with a kid. And he's an incredible young man that's trying to live his life as a Christ follower. See, he understands that meekness sometimes means turning the other cheek. Meekness is when you control your anger with your spouse. Meekness is when you have the chance and the choice to get even, but you don't. That's strength under control. Meekness is when you use your words carefully, even when others are wounding you and you know it. The verse goes on and it says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. When you look at some of the other Beatitudes, they're easy to understand. It's like, oh yeah, okay, I understand. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. If you're mourning, people are going to come around you and they're going to comfort you. There's a comfort in your mourning that even God provides. But what does it mean to inherit the earth? This right here is almost a direct quote from Psalm 37. And the listeners would have understood that and aligned that with the words that they were hearing then with the Beatitudes. Psalm 37, starting in verse 7, I want us to listen and read these words because it provides context into this idea. It says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Don't fret when people succeed in their ways. When they carry out wicked schemes, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. There it is, this idea of inheriting the land. I encouraged you guys a while back to read Psalm 73. It carries this same kind of heart and thrust of meaning. They will inherit the land a little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. So why is land such a big deal? See, God made a covenant promise with his people to give them a land, to give them a home, to give them a place where they belong. To give them a place where they're like, okay, this place, this land is ours. We know that it's our home. It's where we as a community are and we provide, right? He gave this land to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. Then after Moses, the children of Israel entered the promised land. But God told them in Deuteronomy, if they obeyed him, they would remain in the land. But if they disobeyed him and started following other gods, that he would drive them out of the land. And their enemies would occupy it, and that's exactly what had happened. They had been taken into captivity for 70 years, and when they came back, the land was never fully theirs again. So for this first century audience, they're living as a conquered people in their own land. And this is what, for many of them, when they thought about the Messiah, they thought it was all about. I can't wait for a ruler to come back and help us take our land. To take our land back. To take our community and our home. I can't wait until the Romans are overthrown and suddenly God's kingdom, as it was supposed to be, comes back here. The Romans and the Greeks are prospering while the Jewish people are being overtaxed, killed for treason, and religiously suppressed. So when Jesus shows up on the scene, the Jewish people are trying to figure out how to get their land back and set up their kingdom like it used to be, and they were waiting for this Messiah. There were four political and religious groups trying to do this. Some of these are going to be maybe familiar, and some of them are unfamiliar. And for some of us, we're like, I just walked into the church for the first time. I've never heard any of these names. I'm going to kind of try to explain a little bit quickly. They're the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed that if everybody obeyed the laws and traditions, if you followed every single rule to the extreme, that it would usher in the kingdom of God. That's one of the reasons they were all about following religious rules. You had the Sadducees. The Sadducees, some people call them realists. They're like, I don't really know how this is going to work out, so we're going to make friends with the Romans. We're going to get politically involved, and we still have our strong beliefs about the kingdom of God and how it's supposed to operate, but we're going to try to do it through linking arms with the Romans. So they made political alliances, thinking it would give them power. Then you have the Essenes. I kind of love the Essenes because I know a lot of people like this. They're like, we're out. We're just running away. We're going to go out to the desert, and we're just going to hide out in the caves. We just are going to take off and withdraw from society. Then you had the Zealots. The Zealots were about political revolution. Their strategy was to overthrow the government by violent resistance. And you had some Zealots. And they were passionate about God and God's kingdom as they wanted it to be. And they said, the way that we're going to accomplish this is to overthrow our Roman rule. And Jesus is talking to these people. And he's talking to the community that has gathered around him. And he's saying this. He says, Jesus' kingdom isn't about how man thought it should be. It's about how God created it to be. That's why we're looking at these Beatitudes. Because the kingdom of God looked different than they thought it was going to look. And he's saying, listen, I want you to hear my teachings because it might look a little bit different than you think. It's not about adhering strictly to rules, and it's all about rules. It's not about alliances or withdrawing or overthrowing. In my kingdom, the meek will inherit the earth. Those who understand the graciousness of God and respond to it. They have strength, but they can do it in a controlled way. I love the story of Joseph. I think it's an incredible example of this. Some of you have heard this story. It's from the Old Testament. Joseph has this coat of many colors. He starts having all of these dreams about how he is going to be exalted up over all of his brothers. Now, I don't know about you, but if you have a brother or a sister and suddenly they start talking about how you are going to be exalted, you are the favorite son or the favorite daughter, it kind of puts a little bit of frustration in your heart, doesn't it? Well, it puts a lot of frustration in their hearts, and one day they throw their brother into a ditch and they start plotting about how to kill him. But they know that dad's going to be upset. And so they come up with this ingenious idea. It's actually one of the other brothers. He's like, look, let's not kill him. Let's just sell him. We'll sell him into slavery. It's all good. And I don't know. I can't understand the heart of everything that happened, but that's what happened. And so Joseph is taken away. Can you just stop for a second and imagine this? That your brothers, your family throws you into a ditch and says, I wish you were dead. I can't fully grasp it. I have a twin sister. There's a couple times I think she wanted me dead. But she didn't carry through with it. The brothers sell their own flesh and blood into slavery. And we fast forward through a lot of time and a lot of circumstances. And Joseph comes to power and then loses power and then comes up to this incredible position of power. In fact, it's said that he is second only to Pharaoh. He has incredible influence and power about how things are done and whether people live or die. In fact, he knew that there was going to be this famine coming, and so he had stored away all of this food to provide for people during this famine. The famine comes, and people begin coming to him and saying, I need grain, or I need, you know, oil, I need this, or I need that. And then suddenly, who shows up before Joseph but his brother? I'm going to ask you if you can imagine, but I'm going to tell you at the same time, you can't. I can't. Now, Joseph looked different, right? He looked different. He looked Egyptian, and so it says that the brothers did not recognize him. He had on different robes and garb, and so he wasn't known by them, but he knew exactly who they were. I just think about it. If that was me, and my brothers had wished I was dead, and years go by, and I remember just praying, going, God, why? Why did this happen? Why did my brothers betray me? Why did they sell? Like, I just, to be honest, that's probably part of the place where I would be. And when my brothers suddenly show up in front of me, I don't know if I would have the same heart as Joseph had. Joseph is meek. He shows incredible strength under control. You know that Joseph could have ripped off his head garb and taken off some of the things that would have kept them from seeing who he was. They could have seen exactly who he was. And he could have looked into their eyes and say, you're done. Take off his head. Joseph could have done it. For some of us, we're like, Joseph should have done it. But Joseph says, no. I know that this was the Lord's plan. That he used these circumstances that were horrible and awful in order for me to honor God. So I'm going to be meek in this situation. I'm going to have strength under control. And he cares for his brothers. He calls his father back to him. Which decision do you think you would have made in that circumstance? Joseph, like I said, had a bigger picture, a bigger vision. He didn't lose the plot of the big picture at hand of the little game that was being played. Jesus, too, had a bigger picture. Jesus had a bigger picture and vision. He was gentle and humble in heart, but he didn't cower in fear. You know, sometimes we get these pictures of who Jesus was, or we see these old films, and it's like, you know, British Jesus with this, like, you know, really high-pitched voice, and he was very weak. No, Jesus was not weak. He was a carpenter. He was strong. And he wasn't only strong in the strength of his arms and his legs and his faculties. He was strong in the vision of who he was in God. He wasn't afraid of the Romans. He wasn't afraid of the religious leaders. And he was not afraid to lay down his own life. So what does it mean to be gentle and humble in heart? In Luke 18, it illustrates this upside-down kingdom that Jesus is talking about. Luke tells us up front why Jesus told us this parable. I want us to look at it. It's in Luke chapter 18. It says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. I'm going to stop reading. And just look at it. This story was for those who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else. Do you know people like that? And what I would follow that question with is, if you don't think you do know anyone like that, go home and look in the mirror. Because there's times in each of our lives where we find ourselves relying on our own righteousness. Well, I did these things right. I came to church. Check. Right? I came to church. I said the right things. I prayed the right prayers. Like, I'm earning this righteousness on my own. And did you see that person who was in church today? Did you see how they were dressed? They look like they just came off the street. I can't believe it. Do you know what that person does? Do you know that person's background? Do you know that person's sins of the past? Listen, Jesus right here is saying in the story, don't get it mixed up. It says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Jesus introduces these two characters. Pharisees, they had power. They sat on top of the religious and political ladder. Everyone viewed the Pharisees as the most spiritual people. Remember, we talked about this just a second ago. They were the ones that were like, we're going to follow every law. We're going to follow every writing that is in the Old Testament because that's the way to righteousness. And I think a lot of times the Pharisees get a bad rap except for this. They began relying on following the rules rather than having a relationship with God. You have this tax collector that comes in. Don't think of him in terms of a first century IRS agent. Think of him more like a first century Bernie Madoff. Tax collectors were known for ripping people off. Now, some of you are like, yeah, Matt, IRS, right? But they were known for ripping people off. They took their portion and they said, a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. And so people automatically, they were like low on the ladder, like almost at the bottom. But here's what happens in the story. It says story because we're going to the Pharisee. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed. Don't start looking down on me by me getting words mixed up today. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed. Oh, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. He has this air of righteousness, doesn't he? I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. A tenth is called the tithe. He's saying, I'm following all the rules. I'm doing all the things right. And then he gives thanks to God, which seems good, right? God, thank you that I'm not like other people. Can you imagine praying that? I think sometimes in our hearts, if we're not careful, we can begin praying that. Like, God, I know that like I'm not perfect, but at least I'm not like that person. So he says this prayer, and Jesus is shining a light on the difference of being meek and humble with being full of pride. You want to inherit the land. You want to usher in a new kingdom. It only happens when you place your life under God's control. We may not say those words like the Pharisee did, but sometimes if we're not careful, our actions are kind of saying some of those words, aren't they? It says, but instead the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. Like, he knew, like, I've sinned and fallen short. God, like, I've messed up so many times. Yeah, God, like, I've ripped people off over and over. I know I haven't done it right. He says he wouldn't even come close. He wouldn't look up to heaven, but he beat his breast. He said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm a sinner. I need your grace. God, I'm broken before you. I know who I am. He's saying in this moment, literally have mercy on me, not a sinner, but the sinner. The Pharisee elevates himself. The tax guy lowers himself. says, I'm going to be meek. I'm going to be humble before you. I know you're God, and I'm not, and I know I've messed up. He's not at the front. He's barely at the back. He's sitting on that last row, maybe not even sitting, maybe just kind of standing a little hunkered down because he knows he doesn't belong. And he knows he needs grace because he's messed up and fallen short. The Pharisee has a total different position, doesn't he? You see the contrast in the two people, and I think when it comes down to it, we get this big idea that arrogance needs applause while the humble understand their need for help. The Pharisee stands up and he's like, look at me, I'm totally better than all of these other people. I do all the things right, give me applause. And the tax collector stands at a distance and beats his breast and he says, have mercy on me, a sinner. I need help. I understand it, that I've done it. I've made the mistakes. I've made the choices. God, I need your grace. To put the beatitude filter on him, he is broken in spirit. He mourns his sin, and he is meek and humble. It says in Luke 18, verse 14, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus, well, hang on. But this guy did it all right. Like, he followed the rules. He followed the regulations. He checked all the right boxes. Like, he fasted. He gave. Like, he didn't just give. He gave a tenth. Can you imagine what would happen to this church? I will tell you, if everybody in this church tithed a tenth of what we made, we would totally and radically change this community for Jesus. Just this group in here. Do you know, on average, less than 20% tithe? Now, this is not a shame thing. This is simply a Jesus thing, that Jesus wants something for us and for our community that is totally radical and transformational. But too many times in certain areas of our life, we're like, no, I'm just going to do this one my way. The religious guy is checking off the box. He's doing it all right. He's fasting. He's following the rules. He's making sure that he's tithing and then even a little bit more. He's obeying the written and the oral laws. But it says that he exalts himself and that he'll be humbled. But the man who is humble will himself be exalted by God. This is an upside down kingdom. And it doesn't mean that we shouldn't fast. And by the way, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't tithe. It means that the posture of our heart matters. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, we're saying, God, I trust your way, even if it's the hard way. God, I trust that I don't need to exalt myself. I don't need to protect myself. I don't need to stand up for myself, because God, you're going to do that for me. This guy, this sinner that understands his position, is meek. He has strength under control. So I'm going to ask us all today, what would it look like? What would it look like if we took Jesus seriously? What would it look like if we decided to start taking Jesus seriously at his word? Listen, I was joking earlier. Somebody was saying, like, hey, Matt, like, I've been praying that, like, nobody cuts you off and drives aggressively around you. And I started laughing. I was like, yeah, I know, I talk about that a lot. But listen, it's just a really easy illustration of some of the little things that we struggle with, isn't it? But there's a lot of big things in our life that we really wrestle with. And we really have to make the decision. God, am I going to do it my way or am I going to do it your way? Because listen, I do get frustrated when I'm driving sometimes. And if you've ever seen a couple of cars in the midst of road rage, do they have control or not? They don't, do they? They totally lose control. And you see them driving and swerving in and out of traffic, cutting people off, and I'm just hoping it's not my car, right? But we've seen that before. And then I've seen people who just like get totally taken advantage of. They just push them over, or somebody cuts them off, or somebody's right on their tail, and it's like inside I'm going like, oh, like I hope they get what they deserve. Right? There's times where we feel like that, right? I mean, I'm not the only sinner in the room, right? That was awesome. Much better. Like I've seen guys, and I pay attention to the people and put yourself around people who are more like who you want to be, who live out their faith in Christ. I've seen people where that happens to them, and I'm like, oh, get them. Like, get them. You know, I love watching MMA, and somebody will hit somebody, and I'm like, man, get them back. Like, hands up, punch, fight. And they're like, no, I have strength under control. It's okay. I don't know what's going on with their day. I don't know what they're going through. Maybe they need a little bit of love just like I've needed it in my life. See, I'm going to put myself in the place, in the posture of humility, instead of having this narcissistic arrogance that has to be applauded and has to be praised and has to be seen as right. Guys, listen, I'm telling you, in this world, the Bible says you will have trouble. But Jesus says, but take heart. I've overcome the world. You can be meek. You can have strength under control. And here's what I'm going to tell you. And when I said earlier, what if we believe this and what if we do this? Here's what's going to happen if we start living that out. People are going to notice and want some of it. People are like, what? What's different about you? I saw how that person abused you. I saw how that person mistreated you. I saw the things that that person did wrong and you repaid them with kindness. Have some of that. I want some of that in my life because that's different. And quite honestly, I don't want to carry around this anger and this arrogance and this insecure need for applause from other people. I want to live a life just in full abandon to Jesus. And for some of you that might be new, like, if my passion and my loudness is like freaking you out a little bit, I'm sorry. But I'm passionate about this. Because I believe it. Because man, I think back to my life before I knew Jesus, and I was full of anger. I was full of fear. And if you wronged me, I was gonna wrong you back times 10. I remember the day that was all taken off my shoulders. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. God, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. God, thank you for taking off the chains. Thank you for taking off the weights. And I thank you not only in my life, but I thank you that you've done it for all of humanity's life. I want our world to know this grace that is found in Christ. You know how we're going to know it? You know how the world's going to know it? You know how the world's going to see it? When we start living it. When we experience it. When we let it transform us. And that is the invitation that we all have. That it's not by works. Don't worry. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to be good enough. You don't have to achieve enough. It's by grace. And if we're going to boast, we're going to boast in the goodness of Jesus. If we're going to celebrate, we're going to celebrate the goodness of Jesus. It's a free gift. It's available for each and every person. And it does. It takes a decision. It takes a decision of saying, I'm going to crucify myself and I no longer live. Crucify means I'm going to die to what I want. I'm going to die to the ways that I think are right or should be justified. And listen, there's times where I crawl off of that cross and I'm like, my way. And I begin living it out. And so quickly I'm reminded and refreshed of memory to say, I just need to get back and die to myself and say, God, I know you have the best way. That I can be meek and that in being meek and trusting in you. Here's what's funny. I don't even care about inheriting the land anymore. I don't even care about so many of the other peripheral things. I'm just thankful that I'm saved through Jesus. And I'm excited that I have this gift that I can share with this community and this church and this place and our community and how we reach out into our community and our world. One of the things that I just love so much is that as our young people go all these different places, you are lights going into the world. So let's be people who proclaim the kingdom of God and his goodness and grace through him. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your love. I thank you that there's room for forgiveness, not because of our strength, but because of your strength. And because of your strength, that God, we can have our strength under control, that we can be meek and humble of heart. God, that we can understand that we have life in you and because of you. And because of that gift, we can treat others better than ourselves. We can show grace when we desire to not show grace. God, that we can show the same love that you gave us. So help us be meek. And help us to truly trust in and believe what you say. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.